Would you like to go into the Word of God today? That's partly why you came, I hope, right? Before I start, let me say something here that's probably not part of my message, but important. I read after a particular minister this week that was really stressing how dangerous it is for any believer and even a minister to do things that would create dependency on the minister or Bible study leader or prayer leader or just an individual. That can get very, very, very dangerous. It gets over into pride and arrogance. And, it's a bad, bad situation. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual sin, actually. In the world, I think the term they use for that is codependency. You need to be needed. And a preacher shouldn't do that, you know. In the scriptures, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's make them like you. And Jesus further describes himself as the good shepherd, right? And Peter calls himself a shepherd under the shepherd, an under shepherd. Well, when you have a minister, I'll keep it in my case, you know, you have a pastor. The Lord's given me an ability to teach as well. But you're a pastor, that means shepherd. My job is to disciple, to nurture and care for the sheep, to teach, to mature and grow the sheep and so on. And even while we were singing, I was thinking about this a little bit. I've been out west, Colorado, Montana, Wyoming, and I've seen cattle ranching and I've seen sheep on the same ranches. And they are handled very, very differently. You know, when cattle need to be moved, and I've been involved in some of that, you know, you saddle up several riders, and you push, and push, and push. And if you have enough riders, you have somebody out front, but cattle need to be pushed. And if you say by yourself, we're attempting to move cattle, and let's say the cattle are unwilling to go, or don't know where to go, out on these ranches, the older cattle know the different pastures and where the gates are, and it's not too difficult to get them going in the right direction. But if you're pushing from behind, you're controlling the back, but you have no idea where they're going. They're without leadership that way. Sheep are a different story. So the same ranch where I've helped move some cattle a little bit, they also have a man hired who's a shepherd. And there's quite a difference. He actually, in a small portable camper, lives out where the sheep are. And he'll spend 2-3 months, you know, they bring him groceries every couple of weeks. But other than that, he stays with the sheep, him and a dog. And if you've ever been involved and seen this, I've seen it several times up in the mountains, one man, one shepherd, he calls out to the sheep and he starts walking. And he just goes where he wants them to go. Now, he doesn't know who's straggling, if everybody's making it, but the sheep will follow him. They provide leadership. A shepherd provides leadership. And, of course, you know the Bible compares people to sheep, not cattle. What am I getting at? It's wrong to drive people. It's right to lead them. So my job is just lead. What does it say in the 23rd Psalm? Leads me beside the still waters, leads to green pastures, and so on. And so my job is to lay out, lead to where things are, and mature the sheep. Not create a dependency, but if you will, an independency. Now, there are folk who don't want to follow anybody's leadership. That's rebellious. That's a different story. But a good minister, a good pastor, a good Christian, a good believer, a good parent for that matter, will lead the way and help them to grow and mature. I mentioned something to my son on the phone yesterday, you know, talking about country life, farm life on the ranch. You know, some of the grandchildren that are on the ranch there. On the ranch, they do all kinds of things that kids in the town don't have opportunity for. They drive tractors. They drive trucks. They drive every kind of vehicle you can imagine. They do tasks. They do jobs. They try things. Yesterday, as a for instance, the kids came across a little tiny baby deer fawn stuck in the mud in a creek. And the mama deer, 100 yards off, you know, snorting and stomping and everything. So the kids are down in the mud in the creek rescuing the baby deer, wash it up and release it to mama. Well, you just don't get experiences like that in town. So it's just on and on and on and on. And I'm grateful for that. And I said, you know, kids that grow up that way, building things. My grandkids build forts and tree forts and all kind of stuff, you know. They learn problem solving. They learn a measure of independence. They gain skills. My granddaughter Jenna, who's, somebody help me, how old is Jenna? Is she 11, 12? She's 12. Jenna, I could show you pictures, I'm not prepared to, but Jenna is learning all about horse breeding. Well, there's your sex ed class, huh? Except in this case, they don't have a stud on the farm, so they do artificial insemination. Well, on one particular one, Jenna has done the artificial insemination. She, from her mama, has trained her how to do an ultrasound of the horse to confirm a pregnancy. And with horses, it's not the same as with people. With people, you know, the probe is on the belly. And a horse, it's put on a glove up to your shoulder, go up the back door, get near the uterus and find an ultrasound and find that tiny dot of baby. So got pictures of Jenna doing that, you know, and other things like that. Giving medicines to the horse, other kind of doctoring to the horse, stitching up a horse, things like that. So anyway, I'm just making a comparison. A pastor, a minister, who, if he's faithful to his calling in the Lord, will teach you how to do things for yourself. Amen. And you won't always need, you won't routinely need your pastor. There, things come up, and yeah, it's good to have a pastor around, right? Somebody that you can call on. But what I'm getting at is when I come to church, I hope to mature and bring up and create an independency in you, not a dependency. Now, if somebody compliments me, sure, I appreciate that. I enjoy that. If somebody respects me, that's good. I like being respected, but can't stand flattery. Amen. And I can't stand someone who demands to be complimented and noticed and all those kinds of things. So, I say all that to say even today, we're going to look in the Word, and it's all about helping you to do what you need to do to grow and not become dependent upon me. I did have last week one of our church members text me after the service saying, got so much out of that service, you know. And last week, and I'll continue a little bit this week, you know, we're talking about the gospel that Jesus preached. What is the gospel? We're talking about where he said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And last week especially, we were showing where are the keys to the kingdom, and how to find them, and so on. And so, you know, and this week I'll do more of that. But when happened to be one of our ladies text me, it was so helpful to her last week, I told her, I like to put the cookie jar on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Amen. And I asked her, did you find the cookies? So, oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, I did. Well, open up the cookie jar and help yourself. You know, sometimes somebody wants to impress you. They make everything sound difficult, not achievable. You need me to tell you what it is, and you need me to tell you what it says, and all that kind of stuff. No, wrong, wrong, wrong. So we're going to put cookies on the bottom shelf today. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This has been a theme that we've looked at. This is the fourth message now about the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also for the Greek." So we notice here that, first of all, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and there were people that were, and there are people that are. There are, at our time, people ashamed of certain aspects of the gospel, maybe even to a point of rejecting that they are gospel at all. When you hear someone say, "Well, we don't preach all of that in our church, we just preach the gospel," usually they mean the central core message of Jesus was crucified, resurrected, have faith in Him, call on Him, and become born again, get saved, and that's the gospel. Well, that's a very important part of it. But in that same act of Jesus, not only were you saved eternally as far as your soul, but you were also healed by His stripes. You were also brought to peace with God. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and so on. So there's many other things that are involved here, and they are part of the gospel of Christ. If you want to know what Paul was talking about, just read his writings. You'll see all the things that he was talking about. But while we're here, what we're really noticing is this. The gospel, which that word means good news, it's just that simple. It's just good news. You know, if you got a letter from your mortgage company that said somebody paid off your house, that'd be good news. That would be gospel, right? Or somebody's paid your rent for a year. That'd make you more than a little happy, right? So that's good news. It's just simply that. It's good news. All the good news. That's what the word means. So the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. What does that mean? That when the gospel is heard and believed, that releases the power that saves. And maybe while we're here, we need to mention this as well. That word salvation, the base word in Greek is soteria. It's to be saved, delivered, set free, helped, provided for. It's a general purpose word again. It doesn't just mean that you're born again in your spirit and you're going to live forever in the presence of the Lord. No, it's you're fed, you're clothed, you're taken care of, your body's healed and pain is removed from you. You're fulfilled with long and many days, and it's just a situation, you know, you owe some money, you get saved from that situation. So it's good news in the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to save in every situation. So if you got a situation where you need some saving, what do you need? You need some good news. Amen. And if you've never preached the good news, you can't believe the good news. And that whole progression in Romans we'll have to get to at some point in time. How shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? And so on. There's some great stuff there. But it's the gospel. It's the preaching. I just, in my own personal reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of the message preached is what it talks about there. What a foolish thing that people are going to hear somebody stand up and proclaim a few things, and that's going to deliver the power of God to help them. Yeah. Ah, that's foolish. A lot of people believe that's foolish, right? But that is the very avenue that God has chosen to deliver His power. Is somebody's fool enough to stand up and proclaim certain good news, and somebody else is fool enough to believe it, and the power works for them. And same chapter, Paul talks about it confounds the wise. You know, the wisdom of man, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. And those that think themselves really wise, I just don't get it. Yeah, it's obvious you don't get it. But the power is delivered with preaching of the good news. Amen. Galatians 1:6, please. We'll repeat this caution. This is important. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he'll expound here a little bit, but notice somebody else was preaching something else and people were going astray. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And what was happening in that day is Jewish folks were coming along and saying, you also have to be circumcised, you also have to make offerings, you also have to keep the law of Moses. And especially for the Gentiles, it's about faith in Christ, not circumcision. Amen. So, verse 8, that even if we or an angel from heaven, boy, there's a mouthful right there. I can't tell you how many people, some of them I know, have been led astray by some sort of a revelation or appearance. I saw an angel spoke to me, I had a dream with a new revelation. There's different iterations of the same thing. It's being led astray by a supernatural force. And it requires pride for that to work. Working on writing a book, as you all know, on subject we preached a while ago. And I have been very careful in explaining to those helping me. Sandy is here. I've been very careful in explaining to those helping me the book. I don't want the word revelation anywhere in it. And why would I say that? I don't want to say, the Lord revealed this to me. If he did, fine. But why would he? So that it could be revealed to you. I don't own it. The Lord gave it. Does that make sense? You understand that? Praise the Lord. Hi, Sandy. I'm glad you made it. You going to settle in okay, or are you excited? You're excited? You're still alive? Amen. Oh, you're excited that I'm alive? I'm okay with that. Praise the Lord. So, you know, you got to really watch out for that spiritual pride, my revelation, and so on. I got to watch out for that. The Lord showed me. Well, maybe he did. But be careful how you talk about things like that, right? And so, I was just explaining in this book, we're not going to say my revelation. We're not going to say any of that kind of thing. And I want to make it simple and easy for everybody. But where we were is, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Be real careful about that. Be real careful about desiring to see an angel. When angels appeared in the scriptures, it was usually because whoever they appeared to needed a very definite spiritual help from God, a message from God, because they were about to go through something difficult. Amen. So if an angel appears and starts giving you some instruction, that's to strengthen you because difficult days are likely coming. Amen. So, I'm not looking for, I have seen angels at different times. Wasn't looking for it, and just you want to be careful about that. But sometimes just because people have a supernatural experience and they see in the Spirit and they see something doesn't mean, the Bible says that the devil himself can appear as an angel of light. He can transform himself or disguise himself to look like something that he's not. And the thing about deception, the one deceived doesn't know they're deceived. And if you want to deceive or you want to poison, You know, I like one of my Bible instructors said it this way years ago. If you want to poison a dog, you don't just take poison and put it in front. You take the dog's favorite juicy meal, you know, maybe some meat and some gravy and all of that, and you sprinkle in a little bit of poison. Amen. So the enemy works that way. There'll be just a little bit of poison, and it appeals to the ego, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And pretty soon people are preaching something that's not the gospel anymore, not what Jesus preached and so on. But it goes on here, or an angel in heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. If somebody starts to, you know, yield to ego and go off a little bit, now sometimes people do, and they can repent and return. But sometimes there's something about pride and the ego and so on. They find it impossible to return, and they double down, and they get worse, and they get worse. But it says here to let that one be accursed. Accursed is a nicer way of explaining the idea is, let's just plain, damned. Let them be condemned to death for that. So this is strong language, very strong language. And then verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So we want to be careful about that. What are we preaching? What are we saying? And there are whole denominations today that are preaching in measures a different gospel. Some week by week you're hearing politics. Others you're hearing culture, race. You're hearing a wide variety of things, you know, whatever social stuff is going on, you know, and people talk about, well, the church has to change with the times. The gospel doesn't change. And I was just speaking some with Jabu this morning. You know, Jabu is from South Africa, and there's crazy stuff going on in South Africa right now. And we were both talking about how, you know, people are just, in human nature, it's just wicked and evil. And it don't matter black or white, you know, just human nature is human nature. And what we need is not different politics. We need he was saying the church needs to pray more, especially in South Africa. We need revival. We need revival in South Africa, because if they become believers, they won't care who's white, who's black, and some of these things like that. That won't be the most important thing. So human nature is still human nature. And so we are not here to appease men and the thinking of the day and whatever the trend is and whatever the movement is. We're here to preach the gospel of Christ. Amen. And from time to time, Jesus had some hard sayings, and he wasn't popular. And I would be thrilled if every seat in this house and then some was filled, but I can't live my life and adjust my messages according to how many. That would be wrong to do. Amen. Amen. So all kinds of things are being preached today. And not only are many things being preached, but there's a lot being left out. A lot being left out. And I suppose we're going to get to it at some point in time, but for instance, Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, but in Luke chapter 4 particularly, I believe it is, you know, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then what does he say next? To preach the gospel to the poor. There is good news for the poor. Amen. And then he talks about healing the brokenhearted. There's good news for the brokenhearted. There's good news for the sick, and so on. So there's good news for every need that we have. And why would we preach only one facet of the good news and not tell the other good news? What good news do the poor need to hear? They need the gospel to the poor. What good news do the sick need to hear? They need the gospel to the sick. Amen. What about the brokenhearted, the despondent, the discouraged? What do they need? They need the good news to the brokenhearted. Amen. If there's a lack of peace in your life, what do you need? The good news of peace. So there should be a variety. And what we've been teaching is here, let's go to the next verse, narrowing down a little bit, we had looked at this for a couple of weeks already, Matthew 16:19. Matthew 16:19, Jesus said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, you can see a couple of things here already. Jesus is not withholding the keys. He's given them. We also see there's an attachment to authority. Notice it says, whatever you bind on earth, heaven backs it up. Whatever you loose on earth, heaven backs it up. That tells me the authority comes with the keys. You've been given the keys. It's your job to use them. Amen. So we were looking at some of this 2 weeks ago, and I left you all on a cliffhanger by saying, next week I'll show you where the keys are. Right? So last week we went through that, and we spent some time talking about the parables. And Rick's been digging into that just a little bit, and he's kind of settled in. There's different numbers if you search it out, but kind of settled in on 38 parables. And some of them seem a little bit abstract, and that's weird. Why would Jesus say that? Because there's keys in it. There's principles you need. There are keys in that. And we took one last week, one parable, and three verses, and I demonstrated to you all how to extract those keys out of that parable. And if you'll remember, there were eight different things that we said out of three verses that would be keys, that would be principles to live by. This is the one that says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear or the head, depending on the version that you look at. And we can see here that the provision of God, when a seed is sown, usually will take the course of a little more, and a little more. We like to believe that we can pray, receive a miracle, and the next day, a $1 million check is in the mail. But that's not how your miracles and provision usually work. It's usually a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And you grow with God in these things. That's not less a miracle of God. But if you go to the mailbox and say, oh, no check. I guess, I don't know, maybe God didn't hear me. Maybe I got to ask Him stronger, more. And you go back to asking, you're missing it entirely. Amen. So there's a, for instance, in the kingdom of God, a key of the kingdom of God is it's going to be growth over time. That's the normal way. And it's sowing and reaping. You know, what do you believe for? You believe tomorrow's a little better than today. And then the next day is a little better after that. And it's healing in the body works the same way. You know, people don't think sometimes, or prayed, nothing changed. I guess it didn't work. Well, there may be things happening on the inside of a body that you can't see. And one gets a little better, and a little better, and a little better. Amen. Amen. Certainly that has been what has happened with Pastor Sandy. It was easy enough to receive the miracle. More difficult is to stay with it. And this is where most believers quit. They don't stay with it. So, you know, we go a day by day believing, not a word spoken from her. And then on July 4th, 2 years ago now, so at 4.5 years, all of a sudden, the floodgates opened. And she speaks too much. And somebody may say, the miracle happened on that 4th of July. No, it didn't. It was the harvest day. The miracle happened 4.5 years. Yes, she's alive. Praise God. And getting better, and getting better, and getting better. Amen. So we talked about the parables and extracting the keys. Remember, there's 120-some references to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. So when he says the keys to the kingdom, every time he talks about the kingdom, that is gospel. That is good news. That's the gospel he preached. Look at what Jesus preached, and you'll have the keys of the kingdom. So when we see phrases, and again, there's many of them, whenever Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then you read and he tells a story, how it works in that story is how it works in the kingdom. Amen. Another place he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? He's illustrating the kingdom. There's keys of the kingdom. Another place he says several times, the kingdom of heaven is as if. And then tells a parable, tells a story. So the parables are the keys. And I left it that way last week on purpose so that you would think on that, meditate on that, explore that a little bit. And I suggested something to Rick. He told me this morning he's going to do it. One by one, go through the parables and just write down, parable of the sower, and then start extracting the keys, writing down, number one, I see this. The sower sows the word, so the word is the seed. Number two, and just see how many keys he can pull out of those parables. And this relates to where I started. I want to develop in you the ability to see and pull out the keys for yourself and not need me to explain that all the time. Because you see me maybe once a week, right? Well, you can be in your Bible every day. At any time, whenever there's a need, and you can see these things for yourself. So the parables are the keys. I want to list just three that are very significant. If you don't want to do all 38 parables, well, try these three and just catalog what you see in them. Number one, the parable of the lost son. That is so important because Jesus teaches and implies that God himself is the Father looking for the return of the wayward son. Amen? There are keys there. I mention them every time I mention the parable a little bit. For instance, the father, when the son was wasting all of his living and wasting all of that, you know, terrible habits, all of that, the father didn't go and rescue that son. The father didn't send him more money. The father waited for what was necessary, a repentant return. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. God can't do much of anything for us without a repentant return. Amen. And another key you'd pull from that is upon that repentant return, the father didn't even want to mention where he was and what he was doing. Didn't shame him, but he restored him to full rights and privileges of a son. That's how it is in the kingdom. And that's good news. Amen. Amen. Anybody's wayward, anybody's away, a repentant return, full rights and privileges come back. And the father doesn't even want to hear about that mess. That's not important anymore. Amen. And some of us were that mess. Right? And we don't even need to discuss it. Father's not interested in it. He cast it into the sea of his forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west. Amen. So the parable of the lost son. It's how the father views his wayward sons and daughters. And further, one thing the Lord said to me years ago, everything you need to know about family relationship is in the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. You look for it. If you're in a situation where you have a child kind of away, everything you need to know is there. Amen. Another one that's very important, the parable of the sower and the hundredfold harvest. Praise the Lord. And we know from that parable that there are different levels of harvest. We know from that parable that there are different conditions of the soil. And we know that the soil is the heart. So that's a very important parable. So many keys of the kingdom in the parable of the sower. In fact, Jesus said, the disciples asked him to explain. And he said, well, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? In other words, it's a key. If you want to study and catalog out The keys that you find in a parable, start with that one. Just go over it and over and over it and write down everything you see, everything you can learn on the parable of the sower. For instance, you'll see that it mentions that the deceitfulness of riches, you know, that weeds crop up. The word sown in the heart springs up, but it gets choked out. Distractions, and so on. And so all the principles are there. The keys are there. And then a third one I would suggest to you is a principle parable that, again, study this. Draw it out. Write them down. The parable of the talents. One is given five, one is given three, one is given one. First of all, you'd look at that and say, why doesn't God give everyone the same? Well, He doesn't. He gives according to ability. Yep. So what's your ability? The one with more ability is given more, let's use the right word here, responsibility. Right. Yes. Yes. It's not just privilege. Anything you might call privilege comes with responsibility. I have had people from time to time think or even say something alluding to, Pastor Dan, you just have a charmed and blessed life. You know, you just, so many great things and all that.
That's right.
Well, yeah, there is blessing in my life, but these things also come with responsibility. You know, I remember one time years ago after a storm, here's a tree that had come crashing down. It's all over my driveway, and I recruited a little bit of help. Actually, just one person from the church, person came out to help. And I said, see, when you have all this property, it's wonderful. You think it's great, but it comes with responsibility.
Yes, sir.
Now we got work to do. So people that get older talk about downsizing.
Yes.
They're recognizing right. Responsibility, right? Now we got to, it was great to have this, but got to keep it up. So anyway. I even look at that parable and I understand contentment. You know, maybe another person more gifted of God as a pastor has a church of 1,000 people. Okay, well, I'm a one talent guy over here, but I'm going to make sure that I, with my one talent, do what should be done and faithfully steward my one talent and produce a return for the Lord. And if I do that, you can pull from the parable, there will be a reward. And He'll give me more. Amen. Amen. So there's so many things you can learn, keys to the kingdom. And that is the gospel that Jesus preached. Be a good steward of what you have, and more will come. And you can also see from that, don't be a good steward of what you have, and even what you have will be taken away from you. And that violates our sense of fairness. You know, we think tax the rich and give to the poor, not in the kingdom. No. Now, there are people who have gotten rich the wrong way. Yes, of course. But there are other people who have been faithful and God has rewarded them. And more faithfulness and there's more reward. And what I'm getting at is if you don't steward well what God's given you where you are, you're in danger of losing even that. And blaming others for it. Amen. So, the parable of the talents. So, the parables are certainly the keys, but they are not exclusively the keys. Left it simple last week. I'm going to open it up a little bit this week. There are many, we're talking about the gospel that Jesus preached, there are many direct teachings. Not wrapped up in a story, Jesus directly teaches, directly says some things. In Bible school, they taught us that the term for that is didactic, dictate. This is just simply tell the teaching. And the teachings that Jesus speaks directly, they are also keys. It's not just the parables. So some of the things that Jesus says directly. And there are many of them. One of the greatest examples would be what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says many things, not in parables, but directly. Let's look at a little bit of that. Matthew 6 and verse 31, please. Matthew 6, 31. And this whole sixth chapter is just special to me. Sandy and I really turned our lives around on the sixth chapter of Matthew back when we were young and there wasn't enough money, wasn't enough food, wasn't enough clothing, all of that. Matthew 6, 31, it says, Jesus teaching directly, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This really revolutionized our lives. We started believing God for today and putting worry aside. And those things that we needed, yes, back in those times, I did work two jobs. Remember good stewardship? I did work two jobs. But we began believing God. One of them had me working Sunday mornings. I quit that because we decided we will seek first the kingdom. And I don't know how you would understand it, but I certainly understand it. To seek the kingdom first means I'm going to be gathered with God's people, hearing the declaring of God's word, and becoming a good steward of the things that God has given me. We became tithers and never looked back. We became very regular, ultra regular church attenders. What do I mean by that? If that door opened for something, we were there. Including, we were just in our very early 20s. They had a prayer meeting once a week at the church, and it seemed like you had to be 60 or above to attend that prayer meeting, but we went, and it created no small stir, but anyway, that's a different story. But we decided, that's it. We are seeking first the kingdom. And the things we needed, Jesus had been talking about, food, shelter, clothing. Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them. And are you not more important than these, right? So we said, okay, kingdom first. We became tithers. And God started adding not only food, shelter, clothing, but then extras. And eventually abundance came. Eventually to a point, I don't know what how somebody defines rich, but the word means an abundant supply, more than you need. So I'm going to say I'm rich. Amen. Praise God. So there's a direct teaching. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom. That's a key. Those are very important things that are not parables. Another one. Let's grab Matthew 7. This, by the way, is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, 1. And I'm not necessarily teaching these scriptures, I'm showing them as examples of what we're talking about. Does that make sense? So you can look at them more fully later and extract more out of them. I'm just hitting the high spot here. But here's a direct teaching of Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, there's a mouthful there, isn't there? Didn't need a story. It's not a parable. It's just Jesus directly says, hey, don't judge, or you'll be judged. He goes on, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now stop for a second. I got to thinking about that and thought, I want folk to be merciful to me. So what did that mean? I'm going to have to be merciful to people. And I found it pretty easy to do when I realized God forgave me. Who am I to hold something about somebody else, you know? And even as a pastor now, 30-whatever years I've been a pastor, you know, I used to think it was really my job to make sure people kind of live in a godly life and everything. And I was disappointed so many times in people that I knew. And then I realized that's not my job, keep them on the straight and narrow. My job is to teach, to preach. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm not the judge. And people make mistakes. Amen. I'm not saying that it's not important, but boy, people make mistakes. And so, you know, to varying degrees, all of us have made mistakes. And if I want my mistakes to be treated mercifully, in fact, not only will people be merciful to the one who's merciful, but we'll see God also is merciful to the one who extends mercy to others. People make mistakes. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? Look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You and I have plenty to do just taking care of ourselves. And when we have that perfected, then maybe we can help somebody. No, I shouldn't say it that way. If you're moving in the right direction, you can be helpful to somebody else. Yeah. And church folk, let me talk to you for a second. It's not your job to go around poking in other people's eyes. Amen? If somebody needs correction in the church, that's my responsibility. And I may be already on it, and I'm being patient and merciful and teaching. I cannot tell you through the years, I could list names of people that we've lost from attendance in our church or in church altogether because somebody in our church said something to them that was condemning and judgmental. A young man, this is quite a number of years ago, that was attending our church here, brought a girl that he met with him as a companion. Maybe it was moving towards a romance, you know. She had tattoos. And one of our church ladies said something to him about, what are you doing bringing someone like that into church? Ooh, I would have liked to have wrung her neck for that. And this young man has not made it back to church yet. I saw him not long ago, and he still loves me. He's respectful toward me. You know, he should be in church. It'd be good for him. It'd be good for us. But he hadn't gotten past that. So anyway, maybe this is off to the side here a little bit, but Jesus said, judge not. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus got harassed for the people he hung out with, didn't he? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Moving on. Luke 6:37, another one, a direct teaching of Jesus with an important key to the kingdom. And Jesus, the gospel he preached is the gospel of the kingdom. All the kingdom, all the facets, all about the kingdom. And it says in verse 37, oh, this is familiar, judge not and you should not be judged, condemn not and you should not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. But now the next verse, I added this one so you know the context of the next verse. Next verse says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, we often refer to this verse and think of offerings and money. Does it say money?
No.
And by the context of the verse before, it could mean forgiving somebody in great measure, and then it'll be measured back to you the same way. It could be you don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. So we see here a key to the kingdom. Yes, it would apply to offerings, to money. It does apply to money. But that's not the only thing it applies to. This is plain old-fashioned, you reap what you sow. Amen. You reap what you sow. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Jesus didn't call it the golden rule. We do. But it's a direct teaching. How you want to be treated? Treat others. Amen. I'm an introvert by personality. But I push myself sometimes out in the public, meeting different people and so on, you know, to talk to them, to brighten their day a little bit, to say something. It's not characteristically me. I'm happy to be all by my lonesome self, you know, basically going about my business. And so I forced myself a little bit yesterday. Been a while since I flew the airplane, so I went out and flew the airplane. And when I'm going to push the airplane back in the hangar, the guy in the next hangar had his door up there, and he come out, offered to help. So I think I got it fine. But after I got the airplane all buttoned up and put away, I went over to his hangar, just talk a while, meet somebody. Did I share the gospel? No, not necessarily, but I was good to him, brightened his day. Amen? You know, you need to be friendly before you kind of tell somebody how they're supposed to live. They didn't ask for that, right? So anyway, whatever commodity, here's a key to the kingdom. Whatever you want to receive, give. If you could use some help around the yard, go help somebody. Amen. And it may not have to be exactly the same thing, and you may have different skills or talents from the next one, but give what you can give, and it'll come back to you. That's gospel. That's good news. And if you're looking in your life and go, boy, I got a need. I really need some help over here. You should think immediately, I know. I need to go sow a seed of help. And if I give some help, I'll receive some help. Yes. Amen? Praise the Lord. So if we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we should directly teach what Jesus directly taught. Amen. So if you're not hearing some of these things, we're not hearing the gospel. So that's another area. There's the parables. There's the direct teachings of Jesus. There's another. And there may be others after this, you know, but there's another way that the keys of the kingdom, that the gospel is preached. Your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also has testimony and stories and examples. Now, by story, I mean the account of something that actually happened. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 20. One of my favorite. And here there's so much in terms of keys that we can get from this. You might also say the principles. You might also say the instructions on how to be successful. It says in verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. There's so many keys in here already. You know, she said. She had faith to believe what she heard. What did she hear? She heard about people being healed and, notice, touched the hem of his garment. I read a reference on that yesterday looking at this, and there are places where the people begged Jesus, just let me touch your garment. Just let me touch the hem of your garment. It was well known. It was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that people would be healed. There was healing power in the hem of his garment. It had to do with the garment of the priest. And so, you know, there's so many things in here about her faith and so on. Verse 22, Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, now this was after, in the other Gospels, he says, who touched me? And there's such a press of people. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touched you. Yeah. But only one touched in faith. If you come up for hands to be laid on you on a time where that is offered, and hands are laid on you, hands are laid on everybody, it's not the laying on of hands as an act that performs the work of God. It's the faith to receive the hands laid on them. It's not a magic formula. It's not just, you know, whoever you touch. And if you've ever been used of God this way, where you've laid hands on people, especially if it's in a line, you can tell. If the anointing comes on you to lay hands on people to minister, you lay hands on one, and you feel that flow go from you into them.
Amen.
And there are others, you lay hands, and it goes out from you and bounces right back at you. I'm telling you, you can literally feel it. You can know it. So here, it's the touch of faith that receives, not just the touch. Amen. So there's an example of extracting a key from the story. And it says, of course, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. You can be healed just reading this story, reading this account. You know, this woman said, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I should be made well." And you might rise up and say, "If only I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well." And we know now that Jesus, everywhere present by his Spirit, can be reached by faith in the Spirit without him physically being present. So faith can come in hearing this gospel preached, and you can be healed. Amen. Luke 8 and verse 49, please. Luke 8:49. It says, "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" This is the healing of Jairus' daughter. There's so much in this story. And by the way, Jairus came to Jesus, asked him to come to the house. Jesus said he would. We just looked at the woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment. That interrupted Jesus' journey to Jairus' house. And delay happened. And when this news comes to Jairus that, "Don't bother the teacher, she has died," Jesus, it says in 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." Even with death, it was not too late. Now, I feel like maybe I should say this while we're here. When you look at the examples in the scriptures of individuals being raised from the dead, it is usually the young who've not lived what you might call a full life just yet. It is usually the young. And I have been faced with the situation more than once where individuals have lost someone that they loved, and they're hoping or expecting that I'm going to, you know, blow in like the whirlwind, command the dead to rise, and they do. But if the Lord doesn't speak to me about that, I don't have a word to base faith on for that. So this is just something that to keep in mind. When Jesus raised the dead, it was almost always, I'd have to double check it, but I believe, I'm confident it was almost always young people. Young people where a life was cut short. So that's just something as a side note here. But even death is not too late. We can extract another key. Fear is the number one enemy and the first problem to present itself. Got to learn how to handle fear. And I don't know any better than spiritual father to me, Brother Hagin, and others since then, talk about fear like a tangible presence. And they would talk about it, maybe because I heard from them this way, I have experienced it too, but talking about it like it's a creature that starts crawling up your leg. It starts beneath your feet and it starts coming up your leg. I've experienced that. I know about that. Especially with Sandy, when at that first emergency room, she went down, and judging by the responses, or really the lack of responses from the medical staff, it was apparent to me she has died, or, and they hadn't told me yet, or she's in such terrible shape, she's dying presently. And tangible fear starts coming up my leg, and I feel it crawling up more and more and more. And what it's trying to do is get to your vocal cords and get you to say something. And I did what I heard Brother Hagin say, to speak to fear. Oh, no, you don't. Get away from me, you know. I refuse to fear. And in my case, I learned pretty quickly, fear wanted me to say something that would cement in her passing. And I realized I better say something to cement in that she lives. Amen. So I employed my mouth. But it's just one of the things you can see here, the keys. Fear is going to be a big, big problem. And there are others. Jesus kicked everybody out of the house. Only took certain ones into the room where he was going to minister to the dead youngster, the young girl. You can't have everybody around you. And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're carrying on and their unbelief. Sometimes you got to, everybody out. Everybody out. I recall the story from Mark Hankins when his wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Trina Hankins, she had a brain tumor and was in trouble very quickly. And I, from the story, they said they made a poster board and hung it on the doorpost there of the hospital room. And it said, no unbelief not allowed to enter this room, you know. So they were very careful about who went into that room. And they prayed, believed God, and did have a three-day turnaround. And she was miraculously healed. And so, awesome testimony. But so that's just, again, extracting these things out of what you read. It's not just something to read and go, oh boy, isn't Jesus wonderful? Yes, he is. But Jesus, these are in the Gospels so you know you too. This is preaching the gospel. I mean, we call them the Gospels. Right? Right? Yes. And we're going to look at one more and we'll be finished for today. I think. And that would be early. And that would be quite something. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. And I've been taking just parts of these stories, not the whole story, just so that you learn that's a place where you can extract these keys. It says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself. For I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. There's already a key. You don't have to be in the immediate presence of Jesus to receive a miracle.
That's cool.
This guy wasn't. You'll see that. But 7, therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. You realize, there's a key right there. You can think on your situation and say, Lord, you know, I got this thing going on. My body need healing. Lord, say the word, and I shall be made well. Just say the word. Just say the word. That's all you need. That is all you need. We don't need to call the prayer chain. And all the church prayer folk, we don't need to call the pastor. There's nothing wrong with calling those folks. But sometimes prayer chains are rumor mills more than they are prayer efforts. You know, you don't need to call Brother Copeland's ministry. Nothing wrong with that if you do. You need the Lord to say the word. Just say the word, Lord. Amen. Say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turned around in the crowd that followed him. I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is what great faith looks like. A man who understands authority, and Jesus being in authority, all I need is a word from the Lord. How many times do you need the Lord to say that word? If you understand his authority, if you understand how authority works, and you arrange yourself under authority, one word from God changes everything.
Thank you, Lord.
How long does it take to get a word from God? There may be times where there's a fair amount of seeking the Lord. You know, maybe humbling yourself under his hand, getting clear of distractions and different things. There may be some time involved. But what do we need? One word. And when you have that word, what do you do with it? You hang on to it, and you hang on to it, and you hang on to it. And if this thing doesn't seem like it's going in the right direction, in fact, it's getting worse, doesn't matter. He said, Lord, you said. That's great faith. Amen. And you stick with that word. How long? As long as it takes. Now, that flows out of the mouth pretty easy. But when you endure a situation for a long time, you can grow weary in well-doing. You get tired. You get exhausted. You're tempted to think, this just isn't working. I know all about those things. I'm experiencing those things. I'm walking through those things. On the other hand, just because time is passing doesn't mean we're in faith or that we know the word that the Lord gave us. If you can't say, oh, Lord, you said, and remember that occasion and know about it, you better double check and maybe go back. Lord, I believe with all my heart you spoke to me and you said something. I am afraid I'm slipping from that. Help me, Lord. Please remind me, keep before me that word. Say that word to me again. When you say it, it strengthens me. There is a daily walk and a daily grace. And a few weeks ago, we talked about some of that. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's in the business of supplying day by day what you need for today. We saw that when we were looking at Matthew 6 earlier. Tomorrow, let tomorrow worry about itself and its own trouble. So tomorrow, when you need grace, get up and receive grace. Get up and receive strength. Get up and receive ability. Amen? And do on that day what you need to do that day. And don't worry about tomorrow. And tomorrow, Lord, I'm here again for my daily supply. Give me strength for this day. Give me grace for this day. Give me what I need today. I know that you will. I know that you have. And now I go forward to this difficult task, this difficult day, and I have what I need to make it through and to make it through victoriously.
Amen.
Amen. So it is a day-by-day walk of faith. Praise the Lord. So, understanding this authority of verse 9, I think that's where we're at. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to stop there. And those were just sort of, I don't know, just picked as examples. Nothing comprehensive, nothing exhaustive, just letting you get a glimpse of, when you read the story, the testimony, what's true for them is true for you too. And if a Roman centurion, a centurion wasn't born again. He wasn't righteous. And yet, because of his understanding of authority, he understood faith and made a request. Now, he was good to the Jewish people, the Bible does record. He did build them a temple and so on. He was, in a sense, seeking God. But, you know, we're just pulling out keys. Pulling out keys. And if we're talking about the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's what I'm doing today, showing some of these things, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And if Jesus told a parable about something, there's keys there. If Jesus directly taught, there's keys there. If there's a testimony, a story, an example, and by the way, it wouldn't be limited just to the four Gospels. You can look at Naaman the leper and learn from that testimony how to be healed. You can look all through the Bible. There's so many stories, so many accounts of things that happened, and gather what the gospel of the kingdom is from those as well. And I don't know if we'll look at this next week, but we've just limited ourselves to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a little bit here, just the Gospels. Then after that is Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So, you know, we have the writings from John, James, Peter, Paul. Who am I missing in New Testament writers? The writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, doesn't list himself. I think it was Paul. But anyway, when you get to the writings of Paul, he unravels much deeper many of these things. He unravels the mystery of righteousness. He unravels how these things work even more. And the gospel that Paul said, don't believe the gospel. If I preach a different gospel, don't believe it. So we need to know what's the gospel that Paul preached as well. And it wasn't different from Jesus. But Paul was given a charge and a job and a great skill and ability to take the scriptures of the Old Covenant and explain them, make them make sense to everybody. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there's more keys. In fact, if you'll read your Bible, there's keys all over the place.
Yeah.
And maybe I'll say this too. You know, kind of right at the beginning there, I was talking about get the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody could reach them. I don't know what church, if any, environment you might have grown up in, but in a number of church places and environments, they make the Bible to be something unattainable. Only the priest can understand it, only the gifted teacher of God, and you don't know anything unless a preacher tells you something. Well, that's not true. That's not, if that's in you, you'll read your Bible and not expect anything, not expect to understand or gain or grasp or learn any of the keys of the kingdom. And you'll feel like, I better call the preacher so I know what to do in this situation. Better call the preacher so he can pray for me, you know, and those sorts of things. And there may be times of great stress in our lives where the preacher is a good idea and can be helpful. But the day-to-day routine is to be that you acquire these keys and you start opening doors yourself. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm not real sure. We'll see how the Lord leads. But maybe I need to preach the gospel to the poor, that particular part of it. Maybe we need to preach the gospel to the sick. Maybe we need to preach the gospel to those in despair or depression or discouragement. Maybe we need to preach some of those things as well. Amen? Preach the gospel of being spirit-filled, speaking in other tongues. Preach the gospel of believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Yes.
Let's preach all of it. Amen?
Yes. Yes.
If we don't preach it, you can't experience it. So can't have faith for it if you don't hear it preached. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Are you helped? Are the cookies on the bottom shelf? Do you know how to take the lid off? Reach in and get some cookies. Amen? Father, we just thank you and bless you for this little bit of simple teaching and little bit of help as we will benefit greatly from these things. So, Father, we just bless you and thank you. Now, Lord, we'll receive our offering here, and we thank you for blessing us so abundantly here in the United States of America. You have surely put us in a wonderful place in terms of all the nations of the world. We're grateful for the ability to speak freely in our churches, for the ability to gather and to hear these words. We thank you for the ability, Lord, to be abundantly provided for as you promised. Now, Father, just as Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you, we participate. Even as we were taught about bringing in the tithe to the storehouse, we participate in these things. These are principles, keys of the kingdom. These are how these things work. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity. We call this offering blessed, every sower reaping in a very blessed fashion. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.